I want to give a charge this morning. It's probably to all of us, but I want to focus specifically on young people and then two young men who are getting baptized, and Ben and Kaylin stepping into membership. But really, the charge never ends until our journey, until God calls us home from here, until He returns. So I want to take you to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. I want to read verse 20 to 31. My message is entitled, Called Ones. If you're a Christian here this morning, that's you. Just to keep the record straight. Called Ones. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Called Ones. This past week, because we came back from San Diego, we visited a number of airports, San Diego, Vancouver, Calgary, and it's really the same as any other major airport, although Lethbridge Airport is a lot smaller, obviously, from where we started from. But at the airport scene is kind of like this. You see multiple destinations on the board. This one's going to this city, this one's going to that city, another one's going to another country. Multiple destinations. And there's people who are kind of lined up as it gets closer to boarding time that are waiting to be boarded, and they're going to these multiple destinations for multiple purposes. Some may be going to see family. Some are returning from somewhere. Some are going on business. Some are going on exploration. Some are running away from something. They have these multiple destinations, and you can only sit there and kind of guess as to what it might be. And you see all kinds of ages and stages of life. You see some kids, you see middle age, you see elderly, you see male and female, different cultures, all represented in an airport, and they're all going somewhere. They have a destination that hopefully they're going to get to in the near distant future. Where are you going? And why are you going there? Now. Hopefully you have some purpose to where you're going. Hopefully you have an idea where you're going and why you're going there, and why you're going there now and not delayed or sooner. Where are you going? Well, the answer for all of us in one way is we're all going to an endless eternity, but where are you going now? Where is your life at? Do you know where you're going and why you're going there? And as your called ones, do you expect to make a difference in your current pursuit of the kingdom of God? The theological answer is yes, but do you believe it? Do you believe that on your watch or what you're currently pursuing, whether it's minute or mega, what you're currently pursuing is going to make a difference for the kingdom of God? And if the answer is no, why not? The kingdom of God is always greater than any kingdom that comes against it, and your kingdom children. There are some reasons why it might not make a difference, because if you're a Jonah, you're running away. But if you're Jesus heading to the cross, it makes all the difference. If you're Noah building the ark, it makes all the difference. If you're Abraham sacrificing your son, it makes all the difference. If you're Peter denying the Lord, in one sense, it makes a lot of difference because God would use it, but in the moment, it made no difference for the kingdom. And so you're called. The passage here speaks of being called. God didn't use the wise and the noble to display what he wanted to display. It speaks of being called. To Peter and Andrew early on, he said, follow me. I think it's Matthew 4 and Mark. Follow me. And then he says, then he saw two other brothers. And he said to James and John, it says that he called them. He called them. That's where it starts, isn't it? You heard his call. You heard his effectual call. You heard his call. You heard him call, and there was something in you or something in him who called that drew you, that said, I want to respond to that call. And so you began to follow. That's where it began for all of us. If you've heard his call and responded, something attracted you to Jesus. Either it was you had a putrid hatred of where you were, you didn't know how to get out, and you looked for an answer, and somebody extended hope to you. Jesus is always hope. But what were you before God called you? I have to conclude from the passage of 1 Corinthians 1, you are not amongst the wise. You are not amongst the noble. You are not amongst the wealthy. Thank God you were the broken one. You were the troubled one, the searching one, maybe the rejected one, the black one, the self-hatred one. Because the gospel is always more attractive to broken people, still today. It is, I believe, humanly speaking, it is harder to see people of noble origin, of wealth, and of prestige to need Jesus. But amongst the broken, amongst the hopeless, amongst the helpless, when a hand is extended, it's a hand extended out of their mess. And I know I could call on many of you here this morning and say, "Would you, if you were to share your testimony, that was me, that was me, it was me, to one degree or another." So you were called out, but called to what? You were not just called to be saved. As glorious as that is, you weren't just called to be saved from hell. By the way, hell was created for the demons and his followers. Read your Bible. You were not created, you were not saved just to be saved from hell. You were created, you were saved to enjoy everlasting life and to bear the image of Jesus more and more and more. We'll call it the process of transformation. You might not like the process, but this is how it works, and you know this. It takes place through taking risks in this life, which is called faith, so you can experience the life of Jesus. Bless God for prayer warriors like Anna's, but if that's all you ever do, you may be missing out a part of the transformation process. Because when you stumble, when you fall, when your nose is bruised again and your forehead got a bash because you fell again, praise God, because it's part of the transformation process. If you're living as a Christian, you never make mistakes, you're half dead. Or more than that. Risk. God designed risk to make you grow, to force you to grow. He puts you into situations where only faith can bring you through. Your mind can't do it. People can't do it. Only trusting him again and one more time and more than last time, because that faith you've passed, when you face it, it's like, yeah, I know that one. Thank you, Jesus. You'll bring me through. But now the waves are bigger. The tempest is greater. And so is the process of transformation. Because your first risk is to abandon hope in yourself, in your own works, and trust Jesus to give you eternal life. That was your first step of faith. And gloriously he came through. He saved your soul. Now I got to talk to you Christians, you called ones this morning, because this is where we too often get too stuck, too long, and we go back to it again and again. The question, do you still think law thoughts? What's the place of the law in the Christian? Do you still think law thoughts? Do you naturally go to, more often go to, think about duty, what needs to get done, and what you've done wrong? Anybody? Once or twice? This past week? More than that? Don't raise your hand. So when you go to your Bible, or if you listen to God through me, you may well expect to be listening for commands and duties and being called up. You won't hear him. You won't hear him. Not because I'm talking soft. You won't hear him. God gives you commands, but that's not where he starts. It's not where he starts. You may well expect God to speak to you in commands, and as a result, you just can't hear his statements of love. How many of you love the book of Romans? I do. There's 11 chapters of doctrine, of teaching, theology, and then there is 5 chapters of go do. And in those first 11 chapters, there's less than 5 commands. You see, obedience has to flow out of relationship. And there's 11 chapters there where God establishes relationship before he says, therefore, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But there is one command. The first one is found in Romans 6, verse 11. Consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's these two young men here today. As they will go into the waters of baptism, they will say, I am dead to self and alive to Christ. And praise God if they can consistently live that out, because many Christians don't. They're not dead to sin, and they got this list of things they got to do, list of things where they failed, because they failed to walk in the last verses of what I read, that Jesus is our righteousness, our sanctification, and redemption. Case closed. Because it ends with this, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And so we start with faith in Jesus, and then we dribble on with, I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I failed God here, and I don't dare go back to him. It's like, no, those are lies from the pit. Because obedience flows out of relationship. Obedience should always flow out of relationship, and not the other way around. Let me put it this way. Relationship equals obedience. It just does. Think of your home. People that you love being around. Relationship is built. Is it hard to do things with them, for them? No. Now, let's do it the other way around. Obedience equals relationship. Can be, but not likely. Just because you're obeying doesn't mean you have relationship, but if you have relationship, you will obey. It's a lot more pleasant to do when the relationship is healthy on both sides, though. You see, from God's side, the relationship is always intact. It's never broken. You know that? It is never, ever broken from God's side. We perceive it to be broken. We perceive it to be interrupted. But when the relationship is healthy from both sides, then we can walk in the love of God and the joy of the Lord and the strength of the Lord, and we can go do. Now, I stress this here before I go on to where I want to flow onto from call to something else, because this is a stumbling block the enemy uses again and again and again in the Christian's life. You see, because the one doing is religious activity, And the doing out of relationship is godly fruit. But transformation is, so transformation of you. But then there's also, as you live life, you impact by your act of obedience the world around you. And wow, what a journey. Is it? Is it? When someone has no hope, it's not a fun journey. When they have no purpose, they don't want to get up. But when you know where you're going and why you're going there, because you're called out, what a journey. You're not to avoid sinners of the world, but you're to bring or be the light in the darkness. See, Jesus says, or Paul says, be in the world, but not of the world. Some of you homeschool, many of you homeschool. And I hope to believe, I like to believe you're homeschooling, not to keep your kids out of the world, but so they can impact the darkness. You see, you've got to have the right reason to homeschool. You should never be afraid of the dark when you're the light. Light's always greater than darkness. And so God is in the process of transforming you so you can be a transforming individual for a very dark world. What a journey. Don't condemn the dark too much or to such an extent you'll never enter a dark place and meet people where they're at and help them out of the mess that they're in, because then the lost will remain lost. If you do, they'll remain lost. But in the process of living, you'll meet many, many needs. Now, how are you going to know which ones to tackle? You see, we are creatures who like to do, some of us even more than others. It is easier to do than to stay in relationship. But God says your doing has to flow out of relationship with me. You see, the meeting of needs is not to be your goal, but to please the one who called you singular. So I said, we're called ones. But where to? Jesus called his disciples. And then at a given point, he sent them. He didn't just save you to save you and enjoy eternal life, just you and him. He saved you to be sent somewhere for a specific purpose or purposes unique to you. Matthew 10:16, behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves, therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I called you at the Sea of Galilee. Now I'm sending you. The context is the sending out of the 12. I send you out into a very mean world. If they were called and sent out, could that be a prototype for future disciples too? I had an uncle. He's still alive. He lives in Europe. He served as an elder in his church for many years, and he was talking about the woes of the church, how liberal is becoming and how watered down is becoming, and he had concerns. But he said, you know, the church has served me well, so I'm okay. That's not a good statement. That's not a good view. If it's not about just him, it's never about us. So bring him glory through us. So here's a couple things regarding sent ones. So if you're a called one, there comes a time or times where you're also sent. Now your sending might just last 3 hours. It can last 5 minutes. You got to go send a message to somebody. But the sender sent you to do it. Sometimes your sending can last a lifetime. That's your lifetime calling. And the time has come to send you. Now, how do you know where you're sent? Well, the first thing is, sent ones are in close communion with the sender. If the kingdom of God is to make the impact Jesus says is to make, we need to know when we're sent and where we're sent. True? Gabriel is sent from the presence of the Lord. Jesus, it says this of Jesus, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. It's easier to do something for the Lord than to stay in his presence. Stay there long enough until you have clarity that what you're doing and what you're supposed to be doing has come out of the mouth of the sender. So is your doing an outflow of being in his presence? I'm guilty as charged. I'm one of you. I've done a lot of things that I did, and I'm not convinced the sender sent me. I have done it in my calling. I won't share my testimony here, but I know that God called me to Lethbridge with my family in 2005. And so in my calling, being sent here, in that large sending mandate, I have done things without being sent. How about you? Number two, sent ones normally have an explicit commission. And because they have an explicit commission, they have authority to speak. Acts 13 says, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." The sending out of the 12, and he sent them to preach the kingdom and heal the sick. You see, there is a difference between being called and then being sent. For Moses, he thought because he was called, he had an understanding of being called. He may have been told from a little guy until he went to Pharaoh's house that God set you apart, Moses. This is the beginning of your life. You are supposed to be thrown into the Nile. But this is how God redeemed you. He had an assignment, he had a call. And at 40, he stepped into the calling, but he was not yet sent. And he had no authority. He killed the Egyptian. And the next day, two Hebrews are fighting. He said, "What are you going to do? You're going to kill us too, like you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" They did not recognize that there was no authority there. It says of Jeremiah, he was appointed to be a prophet before he was born. We don't know how old he was when he began his prophetic ministry. Jesus, definitely a called one. But at 12 years of age, sitting in the temple, he was not yet sent. And he stayed in submission to his earthly parents until he was 30 years of age. Then he was sent, and he walked out his calling. David, despised in his own family. 7 sons appeared before Samuel. Is this it? No, there's one more, but he's just keeping some sheep. Bring him in. Anointed as king. But not sent until years later. And first, just king over Judah. Before he was made king over all the tribes. Many are called, but don't wait until they're sent. In one sense, you have to be encouraged, or you can appreciate the zeal with which they're going forward, but there's some foolishness in it. If God has not yet sent you, if he's not yet to release you, you do not have a message with authority. But when you do, you have authority in the king's name. Do you think we'd see more of God's power displayed if the practice of waiting until the Lord authorizes us would be exercised? And so if here this morning you're discontent, I'm called. Thank you, God, you called me into your family. That's a good start. But what are the specific assignments, the assignments of today where you're at? Because you're called to make a difference in the king's name for his glory and for his kingdom. Third, sent ones are not free to do their own will. John 6:38, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Kids, you know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is a representative of your country, but placed in another country. Canada has ambassadors in most nations of the world. And they are here not to speak their own mind or their own will, but to say, "My nation says this. My nation practices this. It's kind of like this. If you go to your dad and say, Dad, I want the car keys. You think he's going to give them to you when you're 9 years old? Think he's going to give them to you? But if you're mom's ambassador, mom says to you, you tell dad that I said to give you the car keys. Now you have some authority. Unless you're lying. And say, Dad, mom says I get to have the car keys. So are you sure? What's she going to use it for? What? She wants to wash the car. Okay, here's the car keys. Now you're an ambassador. We can't do our own will. We do. We do it well. God allows us. But a called one is not given permission by God to do their own will. And the other thing is, your authority is limited. Adam was given a garden to tend. And that was his garden. He was not to neglect any part. Neither was he to overextend into someone else's garden. Have you ever reached into someone else's garden? Made it your business where you had no business going? And have you ever neglected a part, a corner of your own garden? You see, where God has placed you, where he's called you, and then sent you to tend the garden, you have authority. And so there's those who are called to cities, those called to a nation, those called to a subdivision, those called to a local church, those called to one house, those called to a specific job. You need to know the boundary of your authority. But when you are sent and you're doing the will of God, do not shrink back. You have a voice because the Master has sent you. He didn't call you, he sent you, and you know it. So here's the results of not just being called ones, but also sent ones. When you know you're sent, God will give you grace and power for the task. Oh, sometimes you moms, you're ready to throw in the towel. It's hard. Well, you got a bunch of little ones. A lot of kids stuff going on. Sibling rivalry. Challenge of life. You're ready to throw in the towel. But if God has called you to be the mom, he'll give you the grace and the power despite how you feel. Don't trust your emotions. I'm not being callous. I recognize the challenges. It's one of the reasons I'm grateful we still have some young ones in our house, because I can identify with some of you. And by the way, San Diego, it went almost flawless. Boys traveled well. It was great. We had one little glitch. I think it was in Calgary. We're going to go through customs, and was a little bit of an issue between one brother and another brother, and it was enough of a commotion for them to bring us to the front of the line. When you're called and you know that he sent you, he'll give you the grace. There's a release of power and grace for the task. Number two, the authority to do God's will and to bring change in improper situations. You walk into a spider's web that you wish you could untangle yourself from. It is like, this is crazy. This is nuts. This is chaos. This is confusion. But when you know you're sent into it, expect order to be the outcome. Bad marriage, lousy job, an angry neighbor. Whatever it is, when he sent you, you have what it takes by his grace, by his presence,
to bring order out of chaos. Don't ever give in to the intimidator. He is made up of lies. In the spirit, you're bigger than in the physical. Because of Christ in you, when you know he sent you. But you need to know he sent you. Otherwise, you're not his ambassador. Sometimes we go places, we have no place going. Some of you would have read the book, Needless Casualties of War. These women were calling down principalities and powers in the second heaven over their city. And I don't know how long it took, but there was babies who were stillborn. It became a regular occurrence in that church. Until Paul Jackson came and said, well, what have you guys been doing? And they told him, he said, you have no authority to go there. And so they repented. And babies stayed alive and were born alive. But when the king has sent you, whatever he's sending you, you have authority and you can expect to bring order out of chaos. Number three, faith will rise. Even when the enemy opposes your labor, faith will rise. We'll rise up against him because we know we've been sent. Moses knew he was sent. Who will I tell them sent me? Tell them the I am sent you. The one who never changes, the one who is faithful. The one we exalted this morning in song. And so Moses, against angry Israelites, said, Moses, we had it better before you came on the scene. Look what's happened to us. We now got to gather our own straw, and the requirement, the quota, is still the same. But he knew he was sent, and his faith rose. He didn't shrink back. God has said, let my people go. He didn't cave in to Pharaoh's, okay, let's negotiate. Some of you go. No, all or nothing. Number four, Satan loses his place in heavenly places. When individuals are sent by God to a place or given a specific assignment by him, they're given the right to pull down evil forces in Jesus' name. I'm not saying it doesn't happen that people pray, Christians pray, and make these declarations in Jesus' name. They have no business doing so. But when they are sent, Luke 10, the sending of the 70, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You are the king's children. You see, when you're called ones, if you didn't know this, at least I didn't know this when I became a Christian. I didn't know how serious I was to take this. I'm no longer my own. And you're no longer your own. You're bought with a price. But it isn't about a command to do. It is to fill out a relationship. Father, thank you. We get to do this in the name of Jesus. But you got to stay in his presence to hear the instructions from the sender. Jesus said, I never do unless I see the Father do it. I only speak what I hear the Father speak. And fifth, when you're called out and you wait till you're sent, Jesus rejoices. Do you want him rejoicing over you? Well, it says in Zephaniah 3:17, he rejoiced over you singing. There's a passage in Luke 10, again, the return of the 70. The language that I think it's the only time in the Gospels where this it says this of Jesus. It says he had joy. And the joy there, can you picture this? To leap up and down with joy. The 70 returned and they said, we saw demons cast out. And he says, don't rejoice in that, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. Now I won't go into this, but your names are written in one of two places. They're either written in heaven, or they're written somewhere else. What causes your name to be written in heaven? Or you can say the blood of Jesus, true? I believe the Bible teaches there is rewards for being faithful, for being obedient. Jesus is rejoicing that the inheritance he's waiting for, he gets to share with those whose names are written in heaven, and it caused him to leap up and down with joy, because those who he called and then sent, they went, and they didn't go till they were sent, and they obeyed, and he saw Satan fall down like lightning, and the kingdom of God grew, and the kingdom of darkness suffered. And so Josh, David, Ben, Kaylen. I don't even see Kaylen right now. See here, she's babysitting. You four. But you young people, you kids, and all of us, you're called ones. You are. If you're a professing Christian, if you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, you're called out for the purpose of being sent. Stay in his presence. So now you know where he's sending you. So you can go with authority and expect change. That all glory be unto him, because not many wise, not many noble, not many rich are called. But the foolishness of God is wiser than the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of men. That's God's way. So that all glory be unto him. You're called once. That's only the first step. And then you're sent once. And you get to share in the inheritance, whatever that is. But don't go do until you've heard from him who wants you to do out of relationship with him. In Jesus' name. Josh and David.